For our first scripture reading this morning, we want to survey a selection of passages from the Old Testament. And these passages that we'll read this morning, you see in the order of worship from Genesis chapter 3, from 2 Samuel chapter 7, from Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9, and lastly Micah chapter 5. All are relatively brief passages, but they're all passages which signify to us that even from Old Testament times, God promised that according to His grace, He would send for us a Savior. And so we survey these passages on this Christmas day, hearing even from of old the Lord's voice, which speaks to us of His beloved Son, who was appointed to come into the world and save us from our sins. The first passage is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That passage, though brief, contains the mother promise upon which all other promises that God has given to us about His Son are based. And so we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7 next. Samuel is the first of those three books in the Old Testament that have the first and second numbers, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And here we want to read verses 12 to 17. And in these verses you can hear echoes of that passage we read in Genesis chapter 3. For the seed that was promised is here revealed to be none other than one of David's sons, whom the Lord will grant to sit on His throne forever. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the scripture tells us, as the Lord speaks through the mouth of His prophet, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. We turn next then to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, served as a prophet in Israel roughly 700 years before the coming of Christ. And so these predictions, these prophecies spoken by the mouth of the Lord through His prophet were spoken well in advance of the coming of Christ, and they give testimony and bear witness not only unto the promise that has been made, but unto God's faithfulness and in His sovereignty to fulfill and to bring to pass that word which had previously been made known. And so Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, well-known words which are cited, as we'll hear later in Matthew chapter 1. The scripture says, "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And we turn over just to the next page or two in your scriptures, to chapter 9, verse 6 of the prophet Isaiah. And there we have those well-known words that declare, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And then for our last reading, we turn forward to the minor prophets, those 12 prophets at the end of the Old Testament. And we want to go to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and then Micah, near the middle of the minor prophets. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And Micah, as well as a prophet, served in Israel at roughly the same time as did Isaiah. So he was a contemporary prophet with Isaiah. A much shorter book compared to what Isaiah has, 66 chapters in Isaiah's book, only significantly less than that, only 7 chapters in Micah's book. But Micah chapter 5, verse 2 is another one of those passages that teaches us that the Lord was faithful to keep this promise before his people. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And so there we hear a congregation in that selection of scriptures from the Old Testament. Certainly not all of the passages that could be referenced from the Old Testament that speak about the coming of Christ, but certainly a selection which bear ample and abundant testimony to that promise. For our second scripture reading this morning, we want to turn to the pages of the New Testament. And there we have what are likely familiar narratives for us in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 2. We'll also read from John chapter 3, verse 16, and that passage will serve as our preaching passage for this morning. So we look in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and then we want to continue into chapter 2, reading down through verse 12. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, down to Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. You can see the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1 are taken up with the evangelist provides us a genealogy, a historical link between the past faithfulness of God as demonstrated in his covenant with his people and the coming of Christ, who then comes in fulfillment of what had been spoken beforehand. That's why Matthew starts out in verse 18 and says, "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus." Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed from their own country another way. And so next we turn then to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 to 20. And this is the passage we heard last year on Christmas Day. Last year, if you remember, for our Advent series, we made our way through Luke chapter 1 and those songs that Scripture records for us. The song of Zacharias, the song of Mary, the song of Elizabeth, the song of Simeon. And our preaching passage then was here on Christmas Day, Luke chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And so there we have the narratives, the birth narratives as they're known in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. We want to go to the next gospel, the Gospel of John, the fourth gospel, as it's sometimes called. And there we just want to read one verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. This verse, of course, placed in the context of our Lord's conversation with Nicodemus, a member of the ruling council, who had come to him by night. And in chapter 3, verse 16 of the Gospel of John, we have those well-known words. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And again, that verse will serve as our preaching passage this morning. Congregation of Christ, brothers and sisters, today is Christmas Day. Today is the day upon which we remember and celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the past several weeks, we've been working our way through various passages in the Gospel of John, anticipating and looking forward to what we would hear this morning. Looking forward to what we would hear this morning from God's Word elsewhere in the Gospel of John. And over the course of the last several weeks, we've seen from the lips of our Lord Himself about the meaning and significance of His coming. We've seen that Christ has come to do His Father's will. We've seen that Christ has come to effect a separation. We've seen that Christ has come to give His sheep eternal life. And we've seen that Christ has come as a light into the world. Well, in all of those sermons, in all of those passages, has not the gospel message been made known? Has not our Lord's mission been made known? Has not His wonderful work been expounded, been unfolded, and has it not been set before us in order to magnify God's grace, in order to exalt His mercy, in order to glorify His Son? Well, that is the case. That is the case. Not so much because of the preacher, but because of the Word that is preached, because of what the Scriptures declare to us so plainly about our blessed Lord. And since that's the case, that the gospel has been set before us according to the Scriptures over the last several weeks, it's fitting that we arrive this morning at the conclusion of this sermon here in John chapter 3, verse 16, because perhaps no other verse in all of the Scriptures is as well known as John chapter 3, verse 16, especially when it comes to a discussion or conversation about the heart of the gospel. In fact, this verse, John chapter 3, verse 16, has been called the gospel in a nutshell. It's been called a one-verse summary of the entire message of the Bible. And this verse has been preached and proclaimed literally countless times as preachers, great and small, have put its message before God's people and have unfolded its meaning for all to hear. And on this Christmas Day, 2008, wherein we've gathered together to celebrate and remember the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world, what a privilege and opportunity is now before us. We've had a chance in the weeks leading up to this day to hear about what it means that Christ has come according to other passages that we've looked at in this book of Holy Scripture. Well, now we have the chance to hear more and to have the chance to hear especially that Christ has come as God's gift to us. Even as it says in those words of the passage which are so well known, which are as popular as they are precious, which are as famous as they are pious, and which are as declarative as they are devotional. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Never, congregation, has a greater message been heard among the sons of men. Never has a more beautiful message been sounded forth within the walls of Zion. And never has a more profound publication penetrated not only the human ear, but even more so the human heart. The words of John chapter 3, verse 16, they are gospel words, congregation. And as such, they are words which speak to us about Christ. And so as we celebrate His birth today, let us learn what it has to say to us, be it ever so familiar. And as we do, we want to keep this theme and points before us, a theme and points which follows the structure and the format of the verse itself as it lays these things before us. You can see it right there in the order of worship, italicized for us. God gave us His Son so that we might live through Him. If you remember nothing else this morning, remember that and believe that theme. God gave His Son to us that we might live through Him. And this passage emphasizes, like we'll see, three things. One, God's great love, for God so loved the world. It emphasizes God's unique gift that He gave His only begotten Son. And it emphasizes God's good news that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the whole sermon in a nutshell. Let's unfold it more in more detail, shall we? As things open up in our passage, you can see and you can hear the evangelist says, "For God so loved the world." In that short section of this verse, congregation, the emphasis is laid upon God's love. Think about it. Think about it. Was there anything in us that was deserving of God's love? Was there anything? Answer? No. There was nothing in us which was deserving of God's love. What was it about us that was lovable? Was there anything? Anything about us that's lovable? No, there was nothing about us that was lovable. According to the teaching of the Bible, brothers and sisters, when it comes to the fact that Christ has come as God's gift to us, there is nothing in, of, or about us which was deserving of such great love. Nor is there anything in, of, or about us that would have compelled God to love us so greatly. Rather, congregation, the emphasis of Scripture in this place, and not only here in John chapter 3, verse 16, but elsewhere also, everywhere and in all places, the emphasis of Scripture is upon God's great love for us. Not because of His great love for us and who we were, but because of His great love, which is according to His tremendous mercy. Because of His great love, which no mere mortal, such as you or I, who are also sinners indeed, could ever deserve and whoever could have been worthy of receiving. And so if the question is asked, congregation, why has God shown us such great love? If that question is asked, then the answer can only be, God has shown us such great love because God has chosen of Himself, from within the deepest depths of His own tenderness and compassion, and according to His free grace, because God has chosen to show us such great love. That's why God has shown us such great love. In other words, nothing outside of Himself compelled God to love us, congregation. No one ordered Him to love us. Indeed, how could that have ever happened? Nothing forced God's hand against His will and required Him to make us the objects of His love. Instead, God's great love for us, it arose within His own heart, if you will, and it was poured out upon us in great abundance. Just listen to the testimony of Scripture, and these only from the writings of the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." God's great love there, which grants us adoption and sonship in His family, it's spoken of in a way that highlights its greatness and that holds forth its astonishing greatness. Again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. "In this is love. The love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world." God's great love there, like in our passage, is revealed as the ultimate and foundational driving force behind the commissioning of Christ to come into this world. And lastly, although there are plenty of other passages which could be cited, lastly, 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says this, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son." Sent His Son, it says, to be the propitiation for our sins, which is a fancy way of saying, sent His Son to make atonement for us and to die for our sins, that we might live through Him. And there in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, God's love for us. Remember, His love, irrespective of anything we had done, irrespective of anything in us, and indeed in spite of everything that was contrary and hostile toward God on our behalf. Like Paul says in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, is again seen as that which compelled Him to send His Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Do you see the great love of God, congregation? Do you hear what the Scriptures say so plainly? Don't you love this God who has so greatly loved you first? Don't you marvel? Don't you marvel that He would show you, even you, such mercy? Don't you stand in awe of the fact that He sent His only begotten Son so that you might live through Him? We just sang about it. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glory of His righteousness and the wonders of His love. The wonders of His love. The wonders of His love. It said three times in that song. Don't you see the great love of God, congregation? You ought to. We ought to. Because that's the emphasis of the Christmas message. God's great love for us. And yet there's more to be said, isn't there? Because our passage continues after those opening words, doesn't it? Because after telling us that God so loved the world, it goes on to say that He gave His only begotten Son. And with that second clause here in John chapter 3, verse 16, the emphasis is upon God's unique gift, like our second point says. And that unique gift, of course, which God has given to us, is His only begotten Son. His one and only Son. His eternal Son. His natural Son. The Son in whom He delights and with whom He is well pleased. That much is clear from the express words of this verse, as well as those others that we saw in 1 John chapter 4, particularly verses 9 and 10. Think of it. God's great love for us compelled Him to give His Son to us. Just like our sermon title says, Christ has come as God's gift to us. Now listen carefully here. I want us to hear what the Scripture is saying, because the danger in hearing a sermon on a passage that is so familiar and that is so well known is that we might think that there's nothing to be learned. After all, let's be frank, right? Probably all of us, if not the vast majority of us, probably all of us have known this verse from our very earliest days. John chapter 3, verse 16. In some cases, and again, maybe not in every case, but probably in most, I would be willing to guess, John chapter 3, verse 16 is probably one of the first verses that many of us committed to memory. But even if that's not the case, listen carefully, please. Listen carefully and learn anew, perhaps, what it is that the Scriptures say. The emphasis in this section of John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, He gave His only begotten Son. The emphasis in this section of the verse is not that God has given to us, but the emphasis is upon what or whom God has given to us. In other words, God's great love for us, it didn't simply compel God to give something to us, but God's great love for us compelled Him to give us the one that He treasured most of all, His only Son. God's gift to us, His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth and coming we remember today. God's gift to us is a treasure beyond measure. There is no earthly analogy, congregation, that can compare with the matchless worth and excellence, which is God's gift to us, His unique gift, His only begotten Son. There are no human comparisons that can be drawn in an effort to impress upon us the infinite value and incomprehensible beauty which is God's unique gift to us, even His only begotten Son. And there is no illustration that can set forth the sheer magnitude and weight, the surpassing glory and riches, which is God's gift to us, even His only begotten Son. And the reason as to why those things are so, congregation, is because the gift of God's only begotten Son is unique, perfectly unique. And that's the emphasis of this place in Scripture. There is nothing greater that God could have given to us than His Son. He has only one Son. Not in human terms, but in divine, in terms of the triune God of Holy Scripture. His eternal, natural Son, the one with whom He enjoyed perfect fellowship and communion in the power of the Holy Spirit from all eternity past. And He gave Him to us. He gave Him for us so that we might live through Him, like the sermon theme says. It's as though God plucked out His own heart and gave that to us as a sign and testimony and token of His love, and that we might believe in Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if that doesn't humble you to the dust, then I don't know what would. If that doesn't make you realize the tremendous depth and sincerity of God's love for us, then I don't know what would. If that doesn't cause extreme gratitude and thanksgiving to flow forth from your heart, then I don't know what would. If the great love of God, which compelled Him to send the unique gift of His only begotten Son so that you might live through Him and never die, if that doesn't move you, I mean genuinely move you, at the very core of your being, at the very foundation of your soul, in the inner, deepest recesses of your heart, if the fact that God has given you the very best and precious gift that He could possibly give, all so that you might be saved from your sins, if that doesn't move you deeply and earnestly to love God in response and to realize and experience a sense of wonder or of awe or of profound consideration of His care for you, then I don't know. I really don't know. What else could possibly move you? So be moved by the great love of God, which compelled Him to give the unique gift of His Son. Be moved by that love and look to the Son in faith. Come to Him in trust. Come to Him and see and behold, and embrace, and believe in Him as your Lord and Savior. After all, for just such an end and purpose has God given Him to us. Just like it says at the end of the verse, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In those words, the emphasis is upon God's good news, just like it says in the third point. The good news, which is another way to say gospel. That's what the word gospel means, is good news. The good news that God has given to us is that He has given His Son for us. And the good news is that through faith in Him, that is, through faith in Jesus Christ, perishing forever is avoided and life everlasting is obtained. The good news is that this comes by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not because of anything done by us, but because He was sent for us to live the life that we could never live, which alone is pleasing in God's sight, the life of Christ, and to die the death that we most certainly deserve, which is a death under God's curse. The good news that God has for us in the giving of His Son for us is that through faith in Him, that is, through faith in Jesus Christ, destruction and misery will not overtake us. But that because of His satisfaction for our sins, life everlasting is the free gift of God's grace. Just like Scripture testifies elsewhere. Think of Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The good news that God has for us in the giving of His Son for us, that is, in the giving of Jesus Christ for us, is that through faith in Him, we shall avoid being lost. Eternally lost, completely lost, totally, utterly lost. Like sheep who have hopelessly gone astray and never return. The good news is that that is avoided through faith in Jesus Christ. And that instead, by God's grace, we are found to be heirs of eternal, unending, and abundant life, just like it promises. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life, like sheep who had gone astray and who had been sought out and restored to the flock so that they might enjoy their Savior's care and their shepherd's hand forever. That's the good news of John chapter 3, verse 16. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the message of the Bible. So believe in Jesus Christ, congregation. Believe in Him and inherit eternal life. Believe in Him and perish not. Believe in Him and inherit the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. For that is the life which God promises and gives in His Son. Believe in Him and find your way safely through this life and into the ages of eternity. Believe in Him, the one whose birth and coming we celebrate even today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, just like the Scripture says elsewhere. He's the one of whom we sing on this day, is He not? And even our songs testify to the fact that Christ has come as God's gift to us. Even our songs testify to the fact that God gave us His Son so that we might live through Him. Because those songs too, just like our text, they emphasize God's great love, they emphasize God's unique gift, and they emphasize God's good news. Just listen for yourself. O come, thou branch of Jesse's stem, unto thine own, and rescue them. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory over the grave. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Life and light to all He brings. Risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Is it any wonder? Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord at thy birth. Jesus, Lord at thy birth. And lastly, this is the Christ, our God and Lord, who in all need shall aid afford. He will himself your Savior be from all your sins and set you free. Indeed, so is the message of Christmas, because Christ has come as God's gift to us. Amen.